Well, I hope you found that Jesus tonight. I hope you know him personally. Hearing all those attributes of the Lord, it reminded me one year in my devotions, I decided to keep a record of all of the attributes and names of God. I don't know how many pages I filled up, but I couldn't keep them in my Bible anymore. I had to start getting a workbook or an exercise book to keep track of all those. And I hope you found all that to be true in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Well, thank you all again for your faithfulness. I am so thrilled to come to know Fellowship Baptist Church, your pastor, your leadership here, servants all over the building, whether it be over there in the meals and decorating, and broke into a couple of baskets today for lunch, and the baskets y'all prepared on the table and in our room, and just incredible how hospitable y'all have been this week, and generous and kind and loving, and seeing your passion for souls and your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful and feel so comfortable being here to open the Word of God with you and to examine this great and faithful Savior with you this evening. I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me say a couple things. Those of you who may not have been here last night, please come by the table. There are several free resources on the left side of the table, including the Messenger, and I encourage you to subscribe to this for free. And then there's some materials and resources on the right side of the table, and I would encourage you to take a look at those. I confessed last night that 2 weeks ago, if you had asked me what I was going to preach on this week, I would have told you about that nice, neat, four-part series on the Great Commission. And I'm thankful that God has made some adjustments and excited about where we're going this week. And this evening, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to ask this question: what should we do when the laborers are few? Sunday, we talked about that eternal purpose of God, that God has a purpose and a goal, and we heard about it in the song right over there by the piano, and we heard that vision of 1,000 generations of people from every tribe in the world worshiping and serving the holy, holy, holy God of the universe forever and ever. And then last night, we looked at our responsibility, our role, to believe and go. That's what the verse, our theme verse says. We are to believe, the context says, and go and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you say, Brother Ben, I'm already going. I go out on Tuesday, and I go out on Saturday, and I witness at work. What are we to do, those of you here on a Tuesday night in a missions conference, who love missions, who give to missions, who pray for missions, what are we to do when the laborers are so few? Well, I think the Lord Jesus answers this question for us tonight in Matthew chapter 9. Would you stand with me, please, if you're there, if you can, and you have the strength and ability? Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we have seen in Bolivia this evening. We thank you for the reminder from Acts chapter 17 and that passionate plea. Like the Apostle Paul in Athens, Lord, would you stir our hearts tonight? Like the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 9, God, would you move us to compassion? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 9, three quick points, but one real emphasis. What are we to do when the laborers are few? And I want to tell you, if you hadn't noticed, or if you're not aware, the laborers are few. This last term, we were still in Cameroon when the world's population cleared the next billion marker. 8 billion people in the world today. And most of them have yet to hear a clear gospel presentation. Some time ago, one of our missionaries in Europe, not some jungle in Africa or South America somewhere, in Europe, went out to witness to some homeless folks. There were some guys standing around a barrel with some fire in it, keeping warm at night. Growing up in Europe. And that missionary went over to those guys with his New Testament. He said, hey guys, I want to ask you a question. Do you know about Jesus? And that guy looked up and he goes, I don't know any of these guys. He had never heard the name Jesus in Europe in 2025. He thought he was looking for somebody in the group. This is the world we live in, folks. The laborers are few. What are we supposed to do? Let's look at Christ's example. What did Christ do? In verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went. The first thing we got to do, we got to go. Jesus went. Being willing to go is not obedience. Listen, if you come to the end of this missions conference and you tell me, Brother Ben, thank you for this great missions conference. I want you to know I surrendered to be willing to go. I will have considered this missions conference a complete failure. Because the Bible does not ask us to be willing to go. The Bible commands us over and over and over again to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He does not ask us to be willing to go. The Bible does not ask husbands to be willing to love their wives. It says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, wives, be willing to submit to your husbands. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't say, children, be willing to obey your parents. I tell you what, if my dad asked me to take out the trash when I was a boy and I said, Dad, I want you to know, I'm willing to take out the trash. If he came back 30 minutes later and that trash was still in there, I'd have been feeling that for 3 days. Because my dad didn't ask me to be willing to take out the trash. He told me to take out the trash. And God's not asking us tonight to be willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's commanding you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is not commanding us to do something that he isn't willing to do. Something that he didn't do. He did. He obeyed his Father and he went. He went into the cities and villages. And secondly, can't believe that, I'm already on the second point. All right. Secondly, he did what? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. Secondly, we need to go in obedience. And number two, we need to teach and preach the gospel. Now, some have tried to confuse this whole issue of the gospel, right? Old Testament gospel and New Testament gospel. No, there's only one way, all right? It's Jesus Christ. We talked about that last night. It wasn't some secret. Well, there's the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of this and the gospel of that. Jesus was really plain. You remember we went through Mark last night? Jesus was very plain. He told them over and over and over again, I'm going to go, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again the third day. He told the message over and over. The Bible says he went into the synagogues teaching and preaching the gospel. Jesus preached the good news of salvation through faith in Jehovah Jesus, and so should we. Jesus did not preach a prosperity gospel. He did not preach a gospel of education. He didn't preach a gospel of politics. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Only Jesus can save. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can change your life. Only Jesus can change your marriage and your family. Only Jesus can save a nation. We hear a lot about that around election time. Well, if you don't vote for this political person, we're going to lose our nation. Only Jesus can save a nation, friends. Not a party, not one more judge on the Supreme Court. Jesus saves, all right? We need to preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need to be about. And then notice what Jesus did. Not only did he go in obedience, not only should we teach and preach the gospel like him, but in verses 35 and 36, he demonstrated compassion. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion. We've already heard a challenge. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 there. He's in Athens. He's going up and down between all those idols. The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. What did he do next? Verse 17 says, he went and preached in the synagogue and he preached in the market. And the next verse says, he preached daily. That's what compassion leads to. Do you know the difference between pity and compassion? Well, according to the dictionary, pity is, quote, a feeling of sorrow caused by the suffering of others. I don't know about you, but every time a missionary comes in, shares a presentation, I'm moved with pity. I feel sorrow toward those who are suffering. But that's not the word used here in Matthew chapter 9. The word used here in verse 36 says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And compassion does not leave us with a feeling of sorrow. Compassion recognizes the suffering of others and takes action to relieve the suffering. That's what compassion does. Jude verse 22 tells us about compassion, doesn't it? Jude verse 22 says, and some have compassion making a difference. That's the difference between pity, a feeling, and compassion making a difference. Jesus was moved with compassion. And you know where that compassion led him. It moved him all the way to the cross to make a difference in your life and my life. Are you going? Are you teaching and preaching the gospel? Are you moved with compassion? Now, I want you to notice before I bring home the emphasis for this evening, I want you to notice the order of those truths, okay? He went in obedience. He preached the gospel. He was moved with compassion. Because a lot of times we get that kind of out of order, don't we? We may spend months or years trying to develop and demonstrate the love of Christ and maybe making cookies and taking them to our neighbor or doing this kind thing. And we're telling ourselves we're trying to demonstrate the love of Christ so that we can bring home the gospel. And yet, if we look at the scriptures, I think there are 12, I didn't count them in preparation for this, but I think there are 12 miracles prior to this encounter in the Gospel of Matthew. And in every single one of those cases, before the miracle, there was a teaching or a preaching of the gospel. Before the act of compassion. Today, we kind of have it in reverse. We tell ourselves, well, they're not going to hear the gospel if we don't show them some compassion. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't show compassion. That's the third point of our message here today, all right? Jesus demonstrated compassion. We should demonstrate compassion. But the priority must be the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We must communicate the gospel with compassion. You say, Brother Ben, you haven't really gotten to the answer here. I thought you were going to give us the answer. What are we supposed to do? Yes, we are supposed to go. Yes, we are supposed to teach and preach the gospel. Yes, we are to demonstrate compassion. But what about those people on the other side of the world? Look at our last verse, last two verses for this evening. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I contend, and I want to argue and declare tonight that the key, the answer, the solution to the missionary problem today is summarized in one word in the next verse. Pray. The harvest is white. The laborers are few. There are billions in this world who still need the gospel. What can I do in Madison, Virginia? What can I do? Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus gave only one prayer request in his entire lifetime that we have recorded in the scriptures. One prayer request. Recently, I was visiting a church that I had been in a year or two earlier. And I was emphasizing this point in their missions conference that year or two before. And I had said something like what I'm about to say right now, that if Jesus gave one prayer request, is that prayer request on your prayer list? I mean, I've got all my prayer requests on my prayer list, right? And if you share something with me and you ask me to pray for you and I put that on my prayer list and I've got a prayer list for Baptist World Mission needs and a prayer list for Faith Baptist Church in Decatur needs and a prayer list for my family, and I've got a lot of prayer, but you know what's on the top of my prayer list? This prayer request right here. Praying the Lord of the harvest to call and send forth laborers. You know what I've been doing prior to this meeting right here and getting ready for this meeting and this afternoon and this week? I've been praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. We've got about three missionaries with Baptist World Mission who are getting to that point in their lives. They have been faithful for decades on the mission field. And they have come to that time where they're about to retire. You know what my answer to that was? I am praying this next week, this week, when I go to Madison, Virginia, I'm going to be praying the Lord of the harvest to raise up three more laborers in this missions conference, to go out from this church because the Lord of the harvest is still calling and sending forth laborers. That's the solution to the missionary problem. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when I went back to that church, and that brother, apparently I had forgotten I'd even said that, he got a hold of that and he said, you know what's at the top of our prayer list in our church? Jesus Christ prayer request. We're praying for more laborers in our church. Praise the Lord. Is that prayer request? Is Christ prayer request on your prayer list? Are you praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers from your church? This is the prayer request of Christ. I believe we would have a lot more missionaries if we, I don't know if this is a real word, unhypocritically prayed the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, it'd be kind of hypocritical if you came to me and you said, Brother Ben, pray for me, I need a car. And I have an extra car sitting in my garage, and I say, you know what, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Now, don't get any ideas. Not only do I not have an extra car, I don't even have a garage, all right? So don't have any ideas, all right? But I'm giving that as an example. That'd be pretty hypocritical, right? If I said, I'll pray for you, knowing I have the answer to your prayer request, and I don't do anything about it. It'd be pretty hypocritical if you came to me and said, now, Brother Ben, pray for me. I have a need for $100, and let's pretend, we have to imagine a lot here. I pretend I had a $100 bill in my pocket, all right? And I said, Brother, let me pray for you. Be warmed and filled. That'd be pretty hypocritical if I had an extra $100 and I'm praying for God to give you an extra $100. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. I was in a church in Ohio some months ago, and a pastor came to me. He said, Brother Ben, I want you to know that there are two men in our church, and I, the three of us, have been meeting for months. We have been meeting for months that God would call and send for someone from our church. This church is 99 years old, and it has never sent a missionary from our church. We support a lot of missionaries. We have a strong missions program, but we have never sent someone from our church to the mission field. And the three of us men have been getting together, and we have been pleading the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Whew. I'm like, God's going to do something this week. The end of that missions conference, the invitation was given, and two young couples came forward and surrendered their lives to missions. And the first couple up the aisle was the pastor's daughter and son-in-law with four grandkids. Now, he didn't know when he was praying the Lord of the harvest it was going to be his kids and grandkids. But you know what? He wasn't disappointed at all. Because he was praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, and he meant it. Is that prayer request on your prayer list tonight? Hudson Taylor understood the importance of prayer. He's quoted as saying, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work. But when we pray, God works. Do you want God to work in this church? Do you want God to work in this world in sending out laborers to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the world? I'm telling you tonight, Jesus said, pray. Pray. Way too often, prayer is considered something that Christians do to help support the real work of the ministry. I've actually heard people say, Brother Ben, I don't have a whole lot to give, and I can't go to the mission field. All I can do is pray. Help us. Help us. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Jesus wants you to pray. Prayer is not the least work, and prayer should not be the last work. Prayer is the greater work that Jesus was talking about in John 14, 12. Every great missionary movement, in history began with prayer. Every single one without exception, because that's God's plan. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, and God works, and he calls, and he sends, and he provides, and he strengthens, and he gives fruit. Do you want to see a great missions movement in our day? Then pray. Do you recognize that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few? Then pray for more laborers. Do you desire to see your missionaries furthering the gospel around the world through this local church? Then pray. Do you want to personally be more active in missions and in the lives of your missionaries? Because you are literally involved and active in the lives of your missionaries when you, as Paul put it, labor together with them in your prayers to God for them. The greatest work in missions today is prayer. And the most lacking work in missions today is prayer. I believe with all my heart that the power, the direct relation to the power of your missions program, your missions influence around the world, is directly tied to the prayers of the people sitting in this room tonight. Your prayers. And if that is true, much prayer equals much power. And little prayer equals little power, and no prayer equals no power, and no laborers, and no calling, and no provision, and everything else you want to put in that blank that we could talk about related to missions. It's all in vain unless the Spirit of God is answering the prayers of God's people and moving and working and calling and sending and providing and bearing much fruit. Let's all stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for what you're doing this week. I believe, Lord, that you're doing something special in this conference. And I don't know what you're doing in hearts right now, but when I look at the example of Christ and I see you going and preaching and your great compassion that led you to pray, God, I pray we'd be faithful in our prayers. As the piano plays, some have already come. Is God working in your heart tonight?